John chapter 8. I'm just going to talk about the last few verses, and then we're going to dive into chapter 9. And it seems like it's been a while. You know why? Because it's been a while. But John chapter 8, we will just summarize in the last few verses where this conversation, Jesus is trying to preach and he's trying to teach and he's being constantly challenged and interrupted and contradicted by the Pharisees. Incredible interaction between him. I love this. Folks, I think that Jesus, and I think God included Jesus Christ confronting those that would try to turn others from the truth and teaching us that there's a time to speak up, there's a time to stand up, and I think there's a lot of wisdom in the way that Jesus handled that. And then it finishes out in a verse number of 57, then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And this is what we were building to, if you remember, where Jesus just kind of finally just says it. They're trying to get him to say, I'm the Messiah, so they can accuse him of blasphemy. Well, here it comes. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily. In other words, listen very carefully to what I'm about to tell you. Okay? I'm not mincing words here. He wanted everybody's attention. I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And every Jew knew when he used that term, I am. They knew the story of Moses. They knew the story of Abraham. They knew that God told Abraham or Moses out of the burning bush, you tell them that the I am that I am sent you. So they knew exactly what he was saying. How do you know, preacher? Look at verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. You know why? Because his time was not come. And there were Old Testament prophecies that told how he's going to die, and it wasn't going to be by being stoned in the temple. He had a destination. He had an appointment on an old rugged cross, and he was going to keep that appointment. And so that's where we end chapter 8. Now, all through chapter 8, let me just review some of their accusations. So this is what Jesus had just tolerated, because it's very important going into chapter 9. I love the way chapter 9 starts. And chapter 8, verse 13, they said unto him, the Pharisees said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Verse 19, they asked him this, where is thy father? By the way, suggesting he was a child of fornication. Verse 22, will he kill himself because he saith, whither I go, you cannot come? Verse 25, who art thou? I mean, this is the nonsense he's had to endure while he's trying to teach and preach to the truth. Verse 33, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. See, this is the things he's endured in this conversation. Verse 48, then the Jews said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? And this is how it's been going. Now, verse 52. Now we know thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead in the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? And then verse 57, the Jews said unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And I just want you to get that. Here Jesus is up here, and he's got the multitude, and he's trying to preach the truth to them, and all the time he's being heckled and questioned and lied about, and suggestions being made about him being a bastard child and all of these things while he's trying to just tell them the truth. And then, of course, what we read there at the end, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And then he passes by and goes through the crowd, hides himself in the crowd, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now, we get into verse chapter number 9. Because I want you to understand, folks, a lot of us, if we just had that type of confrontation, come on now, think about it. If you just had that kind of confrontation, it just seems like personal attack after personal attack after personal attack, and people accusing you and people ridiculing you and people lying about you. And Jesus leaves that situation, and look at verse number 1. of chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now, folks, if we're not careful, when we go through a difficult time, a time of persecution about our faith, we can get off track about what this whole thing is really all about. And, you know, we can be so upset about what somebody said or somebody suggested or a lie somebody told that we're so focused on that that we don't see the person that we are walking past. And yet Jesus never, watch this, never missed an opportunity. I just love his faithfulness. That encouraged me. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And so think about that. We're going to get into chapter 9 now. This is a wonderful story. The entire chapter is about this blind man who Jesus is about to heal. And so notice this. The verse says, and as Jesus passed by. Folks, he's just on his way. How many times have we said this? But this is good for. He was just on his way from point A to point B, but he didn't miss the opportunities along the way. And folks, as we just pass by people, there's opportunities. And I love the next two words after that. He saw. And I know I've said this many times, but this is one of the great lessons of studying the life of Jesus. Always pray every morning, Lord, help me to see the people that you would see. Help me to hear what you would hear. Help me to feel what you would feel. Folks, we can get so focused on our to-do list or whatever we've got accomplished in a day that we're passing by people and missing opportunities. Listen to the Holy Spirit. It says, this man, he saw a man, and this was his condition. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now, it's very interesting, the disciples' question, verse number 2. And his disciples asked him, saying, now notice this, where they went to right away. By the way, this isn't the Pharisees. This sounds like a question the Pharisees would ask. But folks, listen to me. You know, good people can still have wrong mindsets sometimes. And Jesus is going to use this opportunity to teach his disciples something. This isn't the Pharisees that are just trying to bring an accusation. These are people that have sold out to following Jesus Christ. And yet they saw something and made an assumption. Well, we can do it so easily. That was unfair. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? And here's the two choices, this man or his parents, that he was born blind. So the minute they saw somebody that was suffering from an affliction, then they immediately jumped to the idea of, well, they must have done something bad. Now, maybe it was him, or maybe it was his parents. But somebody's sinned, somebody's done something wrong, because this blindness must be judgment. Now, folks, if we go down that road, my goodness sakes, every time I send out a prayer request, the request goes out, Sister Stephanie's been rushed up to the hospital in Indianapolis. I'd hate to think there was any of us that said, well, I wonder what secret sin she's got behind the scenes. Is it her sin or is it Tom's? And I'm going to tell you, I'm voting for Tom myself personally. But and we can do that so easily. And that would be so unfair. Let's be very, very careful at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, okay? And when somebody's going through a tough time, let's not jump to an assumption that's not fair. By the way, well, you know your number's going to come up sooner or later, okay? I used to say this to our children. I'd say, never joy in somebody else's tribulation, because by the time life is over, there's plenty to go around for everybody, okay? And I want to react, I guess, the same way I would hope my brothers and sisters would react when it's my turn to go through something. And here they went to an unfair assumption, and Jesus corrected that. Because in verse number 3, he said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Wow. You know, Romans 8:28 is true. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So God sometimes allows what we would say a bad thing into our life. But, and listen, that verse doesn't say all things are good. It says all things work together for good. But sometimes God allows a negative into our life so that he can then receive glory by coming in and showing himself strong on our behalf. And so think about that. He was saying, listen, don't jump to that conclusion. Disciples, I'm about to It's not that long and I'll be on the cross. Not that long. Resurrection day. Not that long. I'll ascend into heaven. I'm going to leave this thing to all of you. You're going to be the church fathers and the church leaders. We got to fix that mindset because you're going to be dealing with a lot of people. Good people. Listen, folks. Good people go through hard things. You know, I remember Brother Reiser preaching a message from our pulpit one time. He says it was entitled, "Why Bad Things Happen to Good People." And so don't ever just assume that when you hear something. Now Jesus is about to take this situation and bring honor and glory to the Father. And don't assume, be careful in assuming someone's misfortune is a result of sin. Let's look at verse number 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And by the way, he's about to shine that light. He's going to use a negative opportunity to once again give folks an opportunity to believe that he is the Messiah. Verse 6, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind with clay. Now, that's just a minor point, but I will tell you this. Jesus, he healed people a lot of different ways. Sometimes it was instantaneous. Sometimes it was, you know what, I'm going to tell you something to do, and as you go and do it, I'm going to heal you. Remember the lepers that he said, go show thyself to the priest? He didn't heal them with leprosy. When they left, they still had leprosy. And as they went, they all of a sudden noticed that they were healed. I do want to say this, folks, because I think a lot of times the miracles that we want to see, I'm going to put it this way. Most miracles occur on the path of obedience. Most miracles occur on the path of obedience. He told him something to do. Verse number 7, he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. So he sent him to the pool of sent. I just had to throw that in there. And he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went there. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Now, folks, a lot of times what we want a miracle, we want miracles, but we want miracles without obedience. You know, can you imagine him spitting on the ground? By the way, come on now. It's kind of gross, to be honest with you. Except, I guess, when Jesus spits, it's divine anointment. Amen. I mean, everything about him was perfect. But he spits on the ground. He makes a little mud. He sticks it over his eyes. And the guy's got to be thinking, what in the world is going on? And he tells him something to do. But watch this, folks. He still had to exercise faith. He still had to say, well, do I go or I don't go? Because Jesus said, all right, do you have the faith? I'm going to ask you to do something. Are you going to have the faith to do it? Are you going to be willing to do what I ask you to do? You know, folks, sometimes when we get before the Lord and we want a miracle, we need a miracle, what we might hear back is a command. What we might first hear is a command. You know, sometimes God wants us, listen, he's created a situation because we're worried about him changing the situation, and he's worried about changing us. Does that make sense? And so he allows some time a situation, and we're praying and praying and praying over it, and God says, well, I'll tell you what, before we talk about that, before I handle that, why don't you do this? And sometimes these things that are sent into our life, God uses it to prompt us to be obedient in an area where we're not being obedient. And so I thought that was interesting. The miracle of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave him an opportunity to experience a miracle, but it was tied to the blind man's willingness to obey. Okay, did he have the faith to do what Christ had told him to do? And Jesus said this to his disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. I want to say this, folks. The best way you can say I love you to Jesus is obey him. It's wonderful to say it out loud. You know, it's a good thing sometimes just to get on your knees and say, Jesus, I love you. And I think he joys in hearing it. But you know what he really wants to see? You know how there used to be this book called the 5 Love Languages. Some of you may have read it. And there's different ways that people express love, and you got to learn their love language. Well, I'm telling you what Christ's love language is. Obedience. The best way to say I love you to Jesus is simply open the Bible, read what it says, and do it. Don't be just hearers of the word, but doers also. Now, verse number 8. Now, first of all, we're going to see from 8 to 12 his neighbor's reaction, okay? His neighbor's reaction. You know, when there's a miracle that happens, Jesus performs a miracle in someone's life, one of the things that it ought to create is a sensation amongst your neighbors, amongst those who know you best. And if you look in verse number 8, the Bible says, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind said, is not this he that sat and begged? They asked the question, okay? Now, folks, I'm not trying to be unkind, but if you've ever interacted with blind people, okay, the very fact that they can't see, there's something about that alters, okay, it's almost apparent that there's something wrong. Let me just put it that way. And sometimes it's because they can't open their eyes, sometimes they can, but you can tell that there's something wrong. But all I know is this, now stay with me and watch this, okay? People around him, there was such a radical change in him after he had this interaction with Jesus Christ that they're like, is that the same guy? Now think about that. And then it says in verse number 9, some said, that is he. Others said, I like this. He is like him. He's like him. I think it is. I don't know. He's so drastically changed, I'm not sure. Until to where he had to speak up at the end of verse number 9 and say, I'm he. I am the guy. And I thought, well, maybe this. Maybe they didn't really recognize him because they hadn't spent a lot of time really looking at him. You know, folks, somebody in need, it's easy for us to just divert our attention some other direction. You know, I can't tell you how many times in Chicago, in my years of inner city Chicago, if you go to any major street, there's somebody sitting somewhere in front of a building on a street corner, and they've got a cup there or some kind of thing there, and they are begging. Now it's small town America, too. It's turned into that. But a lot of times, I can remember very distinctly a man that would be there near my bus route every week, blind, sitting on the ground, just with a little bowl in front of him, just hoping people would throw money into it. And I'm just going to be honest with you. It's very easy as you walk by somebody like that to just kind of want to divert your attention. You know, maybe you don't want to help. Maybe you can't help. Maybe you feel pity. Maybe you feel sorrow. And I did that. I'm telling you, I did that several times. And then I fell under conviction about that. And I determined after I prayed over my bus route, that man's there next week. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to talk to him. And I think maybe somebody maybe didn't recognize him because they really hadn't sat down and looked him in the face. And let's be careful that we're not, listen, as Jesus passed by, he saw. And the next Saturday, I sat down beside the man and I got his story and I got his name. Hey, they have a name. Hey, they once were a little boy. Okay, come on, these are real people. And I talked to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. I wasn't able to lead him to the Lord. But you know what? He listened to me. And I left a little money for him as I left. And you know what? Every week after that, if I saw him, and I didn't see him every week because he was a little bit off my bus route, but if I headed down that street, saw him at least once a month, twice a month maybe, I'd always call him by name. I'd always sit down. I'd always talk to him about Jesus. Folks, what I'm trying to say is this. It's easy to do what I started to do, and that's not my problem. That's not my issue. I can't help him. Somebody else's problem. Why is he even here? Instead of seeing him the way Jesus saw him. And so then all of a sudden, thank God, Jesus can do something about it. Folks, I can't sometimes help people. I don't have a cure for everybody's problems. You know, I promise you, there is not a magic wand in my office where if you come in and need help, I just pull it out and go like this and all your problems go away. I'm not, but Jesus, he's different. Listen, I can't solve everybody's problem, but I can get you to the person who can. Yes. I can get you the person that can. So the neighbor's reaction, there was such a change that they hardly recognized him. Let me tell you a neat story. Remember when we had the Bible giveaway? Okay, so Tim Westfall, him and Jessica set up here. By the way, good result on that. Jessica's sister that we've been asking prayer for, Kimberly, that's up in Methodist Hospital. I was driving back from Ohio preaching revival, stopped at Methodist Hospital to see Cindy Davis and to see Kimberly, Jessica's sister, and to see Stephanie. And then I got word that she was home and said, praise the Lord. But I stopped in, and Kimberly has not had an easy life. Some problems, some addictions. Are you listening to me? Jessica's sister. And I was able to sit down by her bed and open the Bible and tell her about the Lord Jesus and just watch her under great conviction pray and ask Jesus Christ to be her Savior. Amen. All right. And so we had that situation. But Tim Westfall, I started to tell you about Tim and the Bible giveaway. Well, we set a tent up over at the lighthouse, and I think Jared was over that. Well, Tim showed up. He's standing out there with a sign, free Bibles. Tim Westfall, he just got saved last fall. Free Bibles. He had a guy. He told me this story. I said, how did it go? And he said, well, I had one guy drive past. I saw him turn his car away, came all the way back. And he pulled up, and he motioned for Tim. And he went over, and it was one of his old party buddies. And he said, I drove by, saw Tim Westfall holding a free Bible sign, and just about wrecked my car. What happened to you? Okay, that's the way it's supposed to be, folks. Come on. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And there ought to be such a drastic difference in us that people have to do a triple take, and then they start asking, is that the same guy? Is that the same woman? Is that the same teenager? And that's exactly what his neighbors, the impact we can have on our neighbors. So they begin to question him in this. And after he says, I am he, verse 10, therefore they said to him, how were thine eyes open? How did this happen? Don't you see how they're opening the door wide now? What's happened to you? How did it happen? Man, alive, new converts have such a great chance and an opportunity to let Jesus Christ change your life. And then everybody around you says, man alive, they used to always be sad. Now they're always happy. They were always defeated, and now they're on the victory side. You know what? They look like the world. Now they look like a Christian. Good night. What happened to you? How did this happen? Do you understand how they just opened the door? Verse number 11, he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received my sight. Notice this next question, verse 12. Then said they unto him, where is he? Where is he? He said, I know not. By the way, we're going to get down to this. But here for a while, he's under the impression that this is a man of God. This is a prophet. He doesn't realize yet that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. You'll see when Jesus finds him after he's been grilled by his neighbors and grilled by the Pharisees, and his mom and dad are called in as witnesses. And finally, Jesus finds him. And there is when he is told, Jesus tells him, I'm the Son of God. And he says, I believe. And so at this point, he don't really know who this is. All he knows is it was a godly man, obviously, because how could it not be if he was able to do that? And so that's where we're at. And then verse number 9 then, okay, so we saw him brought before the neighbors start, and then the neighbors bring him to the Pharisees. And again, folks, every time the Pharisees involved, this is where it gets ugly. Okay, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, verse 13. Uh-oh, next verse, or 13, look at verse 14. Here's the problem again. And it was the Sabbath day. Oh my goodness sakes, you've got to be kidding me. This guy did it again. We've told him, we've warned him, we've rebuked him, we've called him a false prophet, we've called him a devil, we've said he's a child of Satan, we've accused him of being illegitimate, a child of fornication, and now there he goes again and just does what we told him not to do. So all of a sudden, that's their whole focus. Now, we've seen this, Adam, already. But folks, the saddest thing in the world is when God does a miracle, that people want to find one negative thing connected to the miracle and magnify that and ignore the obvious work of God. So here we go again. It was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. So verse 15, then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes and I washed in due season. Now, I love this guy's answers. We'll talk about maybe if we get there, but his testimony, his answers were consistent. They were truthful. And you know what? He didn't embellish anything. He just told them again and again what happened to him. And then verse number 16, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man, here it is, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Okay. I mean, what does Jesus have to do to convince them? You know why they're not going to be convinced? They don't want to be convinced. They have such a hatred and a jealousy against the Lord Jesus Christ that no matter what great and miraculous thing he does, they are going to accuse him of being bad in some way. Okay? Now think about that. So some hated Jesus so much that no matter what good he did, they were going to find a way to condemn it. Now, okay, this is really a stretch. Okay? Please understand, this isn't a perfect parallel. But if you listen to conservative news, you've probably heard the term TDS, Trump Derangement Syndrome. Okay? And there are people in our country that it doesn't matter what Donald Trump does, they are going to find a way to criticize it. If it's bad, they criticize. If it's good, they criticize it. I mean, if he breathes, he's breathing too hard. Okay? Whatever he does, and there are an element of people that are like that. Now, again, I would not want to stand before God and say that I compared Jesus Christ to Donald Trump. Trust me. I'm not that guy. But let me just say this. I think that's kind of what we're seeing here. After a while, it doesn't matter what Jesus does. They just have such a hatred and such a jealousy that no matter what he does, they are going to try to nitpick and find some way to criticize it. And so now, but notice, if you will, verse 18, others said, because what it says some of the Pharisees, and then it says, this man is not of God because keeping not the Sabbath day. But wait a minute, others said, how can a man be that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Now, folks, we a lot of times lump all the Pharisees in the same boat. But I can take you to several places in the Bible where there was a small group of Pharisees. Matter of fact, Nicodemus was one of them. And he was a believer and even called a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. But he was one of those voices of reason among the Pharisees when they were so quick to condemn that he would point out the good. Now, let me just tell you something that will help you and help people around you. Be that annoying person that every time somebody wants to level an accusation or point out a fault in another person, why don't you be that annoying person that says, okay, that may or may not be true, but let me tell you something I saw and point out the good. The easiest thing in the world is to see the negative. I'm sorry, but that's lazy. That's intellectually lazy to just look around and see the bad in everything. But I think it takes somebody special that's willing to look at the same situation and notice the good. And so there's a division. Even amongst the Pharisees, there's a group of them that's saying, all right, I don't like him either. But how in the world do you explain this away? And how can we call him a sinner when he's doing this stuff? And so it caused division. Now, folks, I want you to understand something. You stand up for Jesus, it's going to cause division. Not everybody's going to like it. You stand up for Jesus in your family, within your family unit, within your extended family, it's going to cause division. If you stand up for Jesus in the workplace, it's going to cause division. If a preacher stands behind the pulpit and stands up for the word of God, it's going to cause division in the community. It's going to shock you, but not everybody likes this church. And by the way, I am shocked. And the ones that don't like it the most are the ones who have never been here. I mean, I put on the sign for a couple of weeks there. I don't know if you noticed, come from Jasonville. It said, come see for yourself. And then it told the times of the services. I'm so tired of people who have a strong opinion about this church but have never walked in the doors. They've never been here. They've never seen the miracles. They've never watched the transformed lives. And yet they'll you mentioned Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'll tell you this. Okay. Just why don't you at least be honest enough to walk in the door and see before you form an opinion. So it caused some division there. Jesus, Matthew 10, I'll read you this, because Jesus told his disciples, listen, watch this. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Guess what? We shouldn't be surprised. One of the things I want to help our new converts with is, you know what? We got a lot of them, by the way, and we're working with them, and we're discipling them, and we have been busy, busy, busy. Now listen, one of the things I got to prepare them for is you get excited about the Lord, and you get excited about going to church, and you start talking about getting saved. I'm going to tell you something. You may think the whole world is going to say, that's wonderful, but they're not. And sometimes the people that love you the most will be the people that are closest to you. Your own family will be the first ones to come in and try to throw water, throw a blanket on that fire that God's started burning in your heart. And you know what you've got to do? You've got to just let sometimes the sword divide. Doesn't mean you have to turn your back on them. Doesn't mean you don't love. Listen, we got family members right now that are living in such a way that you wouldn't even know they were Christians. I'm talking about in our extended family. You have them too. By the way, when I see them, I don't preach a message to them every time I see them. I love them, but I don't compromise for them. And by the way, if they want to speak up and criticize the Word of God or criticize our Christian life, I'm going to speak up also. Okay, and so that's what Jesus did, and this is what he showed him. So don't roll over. Don't fold like a lawn chair every time somebody puts a little pressure on you because you're a Christian. Stand up for Jesus. And you can do it with a smile on your face. And sometimes I've had to say to family members, you know what? I understand why you see it the way you see it. If I was lost without Christ, I'd see it the same way. But we're praying for you to get saved. And then I turn around and go talk to somebody else. Well, don't you think that's going to make them mad? Yeah, I hope so. I hope it keeps them awake at night. Because folks, if they're willing to get mad over that, it's not really them being mad at me. It's conviction of God. It's conviction of God. Why does it bother them so much that I'm living the way I'm living? I don't go in their house and insist they do it. So why does it bother them so much? But if they're going to attack it, I'm going to answer it. And I think that's what we saw from Jesus. All right, verse number 17. They said unto the blind man, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? Now again, remember folks, at this point, he doesn't really understand who Jesus is. He said, here's his answer, verse 17, he is a prophet. Now will you look down, if you will, to verse number 35 of the same chapter, chapter 9, verse number 35, and I'll jump ahead, and we'll eventually get down there, Lord willing, next week. But in verse number 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. They cast him out of the temple, by the way. And when he had found him, he said to him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Now notice what the blind man answers, verse 36. And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Verse number 38, and he said, Lord, wow, come on, I believe. And he worshiped him. Now, all of this, folks, happened after he was standing up and defending Jesus before he even knew that he was the Messiah. But he was just being honest. I love, we'll read it. You'll enjoy it too. But they kept grilling him and questioning him. And then they brought his parents in. We'll talk about this next week. And they didn't want to get thrown out of the synagogue. So they're real, yeah, we can say that that's our son if that's what you're asking. But we don't know what happened. And you'll have to ask him. He's of age. Ask him. Come on, the fear of man bringeth a snare. You know, but this man, he just kept telling them the same thing over and over. And finally, he got frustrated. He said, you know, I don't know what you want from me. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. All I know is this. Once I was blind, now I can see. And whoever did that, he's got to be good. He's got to be good. He's got to be from God. So even though he didn't know exactly who Jesus was at that point, he did know this. A change has happened in me. A miracle's happened in me. And then, of course, not only was he physically healed, but we see that precious moment where his soul is cleansed. Come on, his spirit is reborn. He's put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful chapter. Lord willing, we'll finish it next week. Heavenly Father, pray that you'd bless us, dear God. Thank you, Jesus, for your example. Lord, your boldness, your wisdom that you used in answering the critics. And still, dear God, not become focused all the time on conflict or get caught up in that, but always be looking, for somebody that would listen, that you could help, that you could bring to yourself. And so, Lord, you know, we want to continue, dear God, not get caught up in all the nonsense, not get caught up in all the criticism, not get caught up in feeling like we have to answer every attack. But while they're doing that, Lord, help us just to see somebody like Jesus saw. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.